Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In keeping with our commitment to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect, a brand new CD for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The CD is titled Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You. And again, it's my way of saying thank you this month when you join with me in the battle for truth with your gift of $25 or $50 or $100 or whatever amount the Lord leads you to send as you partner with this ministry because truth matters. And in keeping with that theme, it is instructive to note that Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there is a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven and a great crowd who are relegated to earth. But is that what Revelation really teaches? In Revelation, the 144,000 and the great multitude are not two different peoples, but two different ways of describing the same purified bride. Just as John is told in Revelation about a lion and turns to see a lamb, so too he is told about the 144,000 and turns to see a great multitude. And therefore, the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb, namely the same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. From another, she is innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. To suggest that the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes means exactly that, 12,000, not 11,999 or 12,001, must surely stretch the credulity of even the most literalistic Jehovah's Witness beyond the breaking point. To begin with, 10 of the 12 tribes lost their national identity almost 3,000 years ago in the Assyrian exile. The other two, Judah and Benjamin, were largely decimated 2,000 years ago by Roman hordes. In reality, if we read the Bible for all it's worth, or mine the Bible for all its wealth, we recognize that the 144,000 represent true Israel as it was intended to be, in perfect symmetry, providentially sealed. She is the purified bride from every nation, tribe, people, and language that will step over Jordan into the New Jerusalem prepared for her from the very foundations of the world. Indeed, the 144,000 is the limitless great multitude of all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and all those who will inhabit the courts of God for all eternity. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, but if you do not have the CD, Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses in You, again, our way of equipping you this month, order today. You can do so on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or simply pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and letters CRI. First up today, Richard. He's listening in Georgia on the web. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. Hey, I love your show.
Thank you.
My question is, well, I think we all agree that Jesus came to this earth to be the Messiah. And, you know, more in a spiritual sense, because, you know, his kingdom was not of this world. It was of God's kingdom. And it's what I'm wanting to know is, can't we also say in a more worldly sense that there were Jewish people, probably the Jewish commoners, like when he entered Jerusalem, that they were hoping that he would be a military or political Messiah. And in that sense, they wanted him to be a Messiah, but he rejected that aspect of it. So we're kind of like looking at it from two different perspectives. I just want to get your comments on that.
Well, yeah, of course that's true. And it wasn't just the common Jew. It was the disciple of Jesus Christ who expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. And that notion was ingrained in their psyches so much so that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they were asking him whether he was at that time going to restore the kingdom to Israel. So, that's absolutely true. That was the misconception then, and unfortunately, that is the misconception by many Christian Zionists today as well.
Right, okay. Well, I never had heard you talk about that flip side of that, so I just kind of wanted to clarify your thinking on that.
Well, appreciate your call.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michelle, listening in Springfield, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Michelle.
Hi. Hello?
Hi.
Yes, I just had a question.
Sure.
You hear during the GOP debate, they keep asking these questions such as, are we going to defund Israel or sever our relationship with Israel? Now, what are we supposed to do in regards to that? And what are we supposed to be supporting, like, with the candidates?
Well, I think that's a political question, and that's not my area of expertise. But in terms of principle, let me say this, that Israel is perhaps our best, maybe even our only ally in the Middle East. And therefore, for geopolitical and security reasons and many other reasons that could be enunciated, to support Israel may be a very wise thing to do. From a principled standpoint, obviously, we are, as Christians, those who are for justice, and therefore we wouldn't want to support those things that undermine justice, just as we wouldn't want to support someone who's having an abortion, except we would want to help them, but we would want not to have them engage in that practice because it's the taking of an innocent life. So we would want to resist that kind of practice. And that's the principle here as well. So if someone, whether an individual or an institution or a nation, is involved in injustices, we don't want to support that nation in that particular endeavor.
Right. Okay. I guess I was just wondering, because in the Bible that it says, you know, you disown Israel, then you reject Israel, you reject me, so I wasn't sure.
No, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Where does the Bible say that?
I don't know. That's why I'm asking you.
No, Michelle, it doesn't say that anywhere. That's a misunderstanding of what the Bible says. And it really starts with this notion that the words to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you," apply to modern-day secular Israel. And that simply is not the case. Remember, Abraham was the father of many nations through whom all the peoples on earth would be blessed. And therefore, Abraham becomes the father of true Israel. And we see that because if you use or put the magnifying glass with respect to the Old Testament in the hands of the New Testament writers, you see them clarifying this point such that we can never miss it again. Paul, most poignant in Galatians chapter 3, saying that Abraham only had one seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So it's not about natural children or geographical location or genealogical relationship. It's about having a relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel, through faith, as encountered now in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but as encountered by Abraham through types and shadows looking forward to the Christ.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate your time. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it. My pleasure, Michelle. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Tim in Mesa, Arizona, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I read your book, Has God Spoken? Really enjoyed it, especially the manuscript and archaeological evidence, a lot of things I never heard before. I wanted to ask you a clarification on a particular part when you talked about the manuscript, specifically Jesus' words. You had said that they are not necessarily quotes of what Jesus said, but the essence of what he said. And I wondered if you could clarify that, because without further clarification, it kind of seems like it could be dangerous ground. For example, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," if we don't take that as a direct quote, you know, that's when cults come in and say, "I am Jesus is a way, not the way." So I wonder if you could expand upon that.
Well, the point here is that the disciples didn't walk around with tape recorders. So they didn't have a way of recording what Jesus Christ said in terms of Memorex at the time. They didn't have video cams. They were men who were moved along by the Holy Spirit, and therefore what they wrote is inspired and infallible. But if you look at their renderings of the Sermon on the Mount, for example, they're not given in the exact same way. So the point that we need to understand is that they captured the voice of Jesus. They captured the wisdom of Jesus, but the way in which they express that differs. Not differs in substance, but certainly differs in style. The style of Peter is very different from the style of Paul. All you have to do is start memorizing Scripture to know that. The style of Matthew is very different than the style of Luke. Again, all you have to do is take their renditions of what Jesus Christ said in terms of the principles encapsulated in the Sermon on the Mount, and you see a very substantive difference. So I think we have to recognize that point. God moved through these people using their personality, but what they wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit is the infallible, inerrant Word of God, which is then captured in the translations that we have today, because the translations are based on great manuscript evidence, and through textual criticism, you can test one manuscript against the other and come up with the autograph.
Okay, so there's really no question as far as like the quotes go. It's more like just style and the way that they express those facts.
Well, yeah, and they weren't automatons. They weren't dictation machines. God worked through their personalities. And that's where you have people like Bart Ehrman, who is the chair of the Religious Studies Department at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. He is asking that the disciples say exactly the same thing in exactly the same way, and if they don't, then somehow or other the Bible is full of mistakes and errors. Of course, on the other hand, if they did, he'd be screaming collusion. So either way, he set up a rigged game that Christianity can't win, and we don't want to fall for that trap. What we want to do is explain to someone like that, who's a fundamentalist from the left, how the Bible is constructed.
Right, and it's not like they went into a trance like Joseph Smith. They were inspired and moved through the Spirit without having that type of experience.
Well, that is exactly right. They were inspired by the Spirit. They were carried along by the Spirit, and therefore we can know that what they wrote is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And again, when we say that, we're talking about the autographs, but the autographs are embedded in the manuscripts. And that is the miraculous and wonderful way in which our Heavenly Father has preserved His Word for us, such that we can know with certainty that no ecclesiastical authority controlled what was going on so that they could have what men wanted. We can be certain that this is what God wanted, and all of that is encapsulated in the book that you referenced, Has God Spoken?
Okay, thanks, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call, and again, the book Has God Spoken? It's an important book because it will teach you how to demonstrate that the Bible is the authority, not a authority, but the authority. When the Mormons say the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion, or if the Muslims tell you that the Quran is the only uncorrupted revelation. You can know that they are wrong, and you can know that the Bible is right, the only trustworthy authority. Not only can you, but you need to be able to communicate that, because if I say the Bible says, I still have to be able to demonstrate that the Bible is an authority. Otherwise, someone can say, who cares what the Bible says? It's just another religious book. But it's not. It's 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting. And again, with the Word of God, we can be certain that we have the Word of God. And that's why we treasure the Bible. That's why we write it on the doorposts of our home. It's why we write it on the tablet of our consciousness. That's why we talk to our children about it. When we walk down the road in the home, when we go to sleep, as Moses instructed us, we are tying the Word of God as symbols on our fingers. We are binding it on our forehead. We are immersed in the Word of God. Unfortunately, in post-Christian America, many Christians are now standing in the shadow of the Bible, no longer in the pages of the Bible, memorizing the Bible, meditating on the Bible, and mining the Bible for all its wealth. Right back with more answers to your questions.
Let the Christ of Christmas prepare your heart for the celebration of His birth through a devotional journey beginning December 1st and climaxing Christmas Day. Each of the 25 devotionals includes scripture readings, an appropriate Christmas carol, and questions for meditation and discussion. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season now from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or go online to www.equip.org so you're ready on December 1st. We'll be right back with more of Hank and the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after these messages. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Since the advent of the internet, pornography has been influencing and shaping assumptions about identity, sexuality, the value of women, and the nature of relationships. Yet little discussion has focused on the neurobiological aspects of its allure, addictive properties, and long-lasting effects. Dr. William Struthers treats this provocative subject with candor and clarity in his article, The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain. Other topics include Dr. J. Richards' feature-length summary critique of Alistair McGrath's new book, Darwin and the Divine. Steve Gregg writes on the obligation of blessing Abraham's seed, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
The essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith separate the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of the cults. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers." This summer, Hank Hanegraaff delivered a powerful message entitled, "Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You," dealing with the heretical teachings of the Watchtower Society, while emphasizing the truths of biblical Christian orthodoxy. Our prayer is that this message will help you not only understand what you believe and why, but equip you to share the truth with those trapped in the Watchtower Society.
Order Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You on audio CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred Scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you do not yet have the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, please take the opportunity to order one today for you, a family member, or a friend. Again, it is for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and part and parcel of our commitment to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. And as the culture begins promoting Christmas shopping the day after Thanksgiving, Christians can begin preparing their hearts for the celebration of Christ's birth. It is my hope, it's my prayer this year that you will use this devotional starting December 1st as a way of preparing your heart so that you are ready to celebrate, and not only ready to celebrate, but equipped to use all that happens in December as a way of communicating the truth and love and grace that only the incarnate Christ can bring to the human heart. Again, The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. It's an absolutely exquisite book, and it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Makes a great Christmas gift as well, but you want to put it into someone's hands as soon as possible in December so that they can take the odyssey or the journey to the Heart of Christmas day by day in a devotional fashion. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian in South Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hello, Hank. How are you, sir?
I am doing well. Thank you.
I just read your book, Counterfeit Revival. I enjoyed it, and I loaned it to a friend of mine.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Thank you for writing that. But here's my question. Me and my wife, sir, we love to talk about theology. We don't really follow a lot of national ministries. We follow your ministry, and we follow the ministry of Dr. Tony Evans. Dr. Evans feels that women should not be ordained to be pastors due to headship. And I was wondering, sir, what was your opinion on women being ordained as pastors?
Well, I think this is something that underscores the reality that there is a wide variety of opinions on the role of women within church leadership. And so the opinion expressed by Tony Evans is a perfectly acceptable opinion, and it is based on precedents for the most part. It's the practice that you find in the Old Testament with the Old Testament priests who instructed the people in the law, Moses and the priests and the patriarchs and the apostles were men, and therefore that becomes the precedent. There are others that say, no, women are greatly used in ministry, which is to say that ontologically women are equal. We have all kinds of examples in the Bible of women being used greatly in ministry, and there's no way in which you can demonstrate conclusively, except through precedent, that women cannot be ordained to be a teaching pastor in the church. So therein lies a debate, and this is one of those examples that we can take an issue, debate it vigorously, and ultimately not divide over it. So again, depending on the denomination, depending on the particular pastor, there are different views that are espoused within the body of Christ. And again, this highlights the fact that in essentials there has to be unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ben. He's listening in Overland Park, Kansas on KCCV. Hi, Ben.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Yeah, I've been reading your book, 21st Century Christianity in Crisis.
Yes.
And actually, my mother-in-law is deeply involved in the New Apostolic Movement and the Prophetic Movement, and she's deeply involved with prosperity preachers and Word of Faith preachers. And I'm wondering, what is the best way to, you know, generate a conversation or, you know, reach her without, you know, putting a hindrance on her relationship or causing unnecessary offense?
Well, and it's good that you asked that question as a son with respect to a mother, because oftentimes it's very hard to reach a family member. So I think you're doing the right thing to be equipped by reading resources like Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, but I don't think you want to try to force feed your mom. I think you want to be equipped so that if she has questions, you're there to answer those questions. But you might also want to pray that God brings other people and resources into her life so that she might come to a true valuation of things, because sometimes it happens when it's too late. And I've had this experience right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In fact, I think I included it in Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, where I had a man who called me up on the broadcast. His mother had gotten deeply immersed in the Word of Faith movement, and as a result of that, she had bought into the lie that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, you create your own reality. So when a lump appeared in her breast, she disregarded it because she felt that that was a lying symptom of the devil. Symptoms are something that the devil lays on you. You can't in any way allow that to be a reality in your life, so you just deny it. And as a result of that, she ended up dying. And I still remember the heartbreak in that call. So ideas do have consequences, and I think this is, of course, the most ghastly of the physical consequences. But there are spiritual consequences as well, because the faith God is not a God at all. The Jesus of the faith movement is a different Jesus. Again, if you hold consistently to the leaders of the faith movement, at least, Jesus was spoken into existence by God. And he died on the cross, but his death on the cross did not satisfy completely the necessity for atonement, and therefore the atonement had to be completed in hell. So when Jesus Christ says, on the cross it is finished, in faith vernacular, it wasn't finished at all. He had to finish redemption in hell. So it's a different Jesus, it's a different gospel, it's a different God, and therefore we should be able or ready and equipped to use those deviations. Now, I would make one other comment here, and that is I found all kinds of people who were followers of faith teachers that really didn't understand what the faith teachers were really teaching. And so they, by default, did hold to an Orthodox Christian perspective with respect to essential Christian doctrine. So that's a possibility as well.
Okay. So, I mean, do you think it would even be wise to just start to, you know, discuss those essential doctrines without necessarily bringing up the faith teachers and even what they teach? Just, I mean, having a common biblical conversation on, you know, Christ and what it means.
Well, it all depends on your relationship with your mother and the circumstances and the situation. I'm just saying, proceed cautiously. I can talk to my mother about anything I want to talk to her about, and we can have a wonderful conversation. Even if we disagree, we can go to bed happy and wake up in the morning and hug one another. So it's really not a big problem for me. But sometimes these kinds of things really make a rift in the family. And so I'm just saying, proceed with gentleness and with respect and show due honor to your mother as your mother in the process. And oftentimes in these circumstances, somebody else that comes in and makes the difference.
Right. Okay, hey, thank you so much for taking my call.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We want to talk next to Stephen in Seattle, Washington, KARI. Hi, Stephen.
Thanks for taking my call, Hank.
My pleasure.
My question is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, where it talks about the man-child that was to rule all nations and being caught up to the throne of God, and then the woman who fled into the wilderness. And I was wondering what your opinion was on who the man-child or the male-child is and who the woman is and when this is supposed to happen. I've heard some people saying that it was supposed to have happened 2,000 years ago at the birth of Jesus, but I don't really believe it.
Well, this is a symbol. It's a very important symbol of a woman who represents the people of God. The old covenant true Israel, the wife of God, depicted in the image of her husband, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head, and so forth. So she has the glory and domain and dominion, and then brings forth a Messiah. And even the language that is used in the passage itself, I'm just looking it up because I had a senior moment, kind of like Rick Perry, I guess. But anyway, the actual language that is used here is language that you find elsewhere in Scripture. So particularly when you read that she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. This is language we're all familiar with from the Psalms. So this is a depiction of Jesus Christ. As far as the timing is concerned, I think it's important to recognize that even in this passage, we have clues as to when this is taking place. Jesus himself says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel." And then he's telling them, flee, you know, don't even stop and get your coat. And so this is a warning to flee during the second half of tribulation. And of course, we all know from the context in which this is given to us within the scripture, the words of Jesus Christ himself, that this is something that happened in the second half of the tribulation in the first century. Jesus makes clear that this would all happen within a generation. So the time frame is given to us within a historical context. So to take that and somehow or other transport that 2,000 years hence into the 21st century, of course, would be an abominable thing to do.
Well, I was wondering because I don't remember Mary fleeing into the wilderness for 1,260 days, and Jesus being caught up right after he was born, you know.
Well, but remember that the way in which Revelation works is that you have symbols that are used within Revelation. They're reconfigured and used in different ways. So again, the woman represents the people of God. And you also have that woman who is, in essence, the mother of Messiah, who gives birth to a son also gives birth to a people. And so the way in which the symbolism and the imagery is reconfigured in Revelation is something that we have to be aware of as well. So there's a lot going on. Revelation is not a book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols which are deeply rooted in the Thesaurus of Scripture. I'll be right back with more comments and more answers to your questions.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. As we near the celebration of Christ's birth, it is devastating but true to realize that multiplied millions continue to compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. That is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff took the opportunity to emphasize these very truths, particularly as related to the deviations of the Watchtower Society, in a powerful message entitled Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses and You. This message is now available on audio CD and is our thank you this month when you join with us in the battle for truth with your support. We would also like to send you Hank's Doctrine Flip Chart as the perfect companion to this CD for a generous gift. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was saying before the break in answer to a question about Revelation chapter 2 that Revelation is not a book of riddles that originates from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And the reason we have difficulty understanding them is that we simply don't know our Bibles. John reminds us repeatedly that his prophetic words are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament prophets. And so what John is doing in Revelation is returning to Psalm 2. It's one of his favorites. And he uses that to explain the symbolism. The Son, obviously Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the child of the virgin, born of Israel to rule the nations. And that's why we have the words that he will rule them with an iron scepter. And John then telescopes the entire history of Christ's earthly ministry and says that the child was caught up to God and to the throne, as though Christ's incarnation has led directly to ascension and then to glory. And the point is not to undermine atonement or resurrection, but to stress that the Lord's anointed escapes the power of the evil one. And in the psalm, you have Messiah's heavenly birth as one with his enthronement. And therefore, despite what the devil does, the seed of the woman is caught up to the throne and now rules the nations with an iron rod. And of course, the woman's flight into the wilderness is a picture of what Jesus is instructing, as I said before the break, in Matthew 24, what he is instructing true Israel to do, to flee the destruction of Jerusalem. And therefore, the dragon and the beast and their wrath, and even that of apostate Israel, the woman who rides the beast, is not extended towards those who are true Israel, but rather to those who are apostate Israel, those who are in bed with the beast. Again, for more detail, I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. You can also get some really good commentaries. We have one by Steve Gregg, where there are four views on Revelation. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Another book that has been helpful to me over the years, The Days of Vengeance by David Chilton. And again, we're not asking you to accept everything that's said, but we're asking you to take resources like that so that you can check what is said in light of what has already been said, which is essentially what we want to do. If you want the key to unlock Revelation, you have to know the rest of the Bible or the rest of the story, because Revelation is a fairly short book, 404 verses, 278 of them have allusions or direct quotations from the Old Testament. So to interpret them, you have to know the Old Testament. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Phil, listening in Grand Rapids, Michigan, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. My question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to literally return to planet Earth someday and to set up the millennial kingdom? And if not, do you believe that he's ever physically going to return to planet Earth?
Well, absolutely. I think that that is precisely what we're told in the book of Revelation. We're told that John sees a vision of a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And then he hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. He will be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain." Why? Because the old order of things will pass away and everything will become new. And that essentially is the box top of Scripture, which is to say, in the beginning, Adam and Eve, who walked in the cool of the day with God, fell into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible becomes God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So this universe, which now groans in travail, will at one time be liberated from its bondage to decay. We'll live in a real physical universe with a real physical Christ, and we'll be resurrected in real physical bodies. Yes, absolutely. The question now becomes, when Jesus Christ returns a second time, does he come to set up a semi-golden kingdom with rebuilt temple and reinstituted sacrifices? Is there going to be another apostasy? Is there going to be sin? Is there going to be death and evil? Or when Jesus Christ comes again, does he initiate the new order of things? In other words, is that the time when paradise lost becomes paradise restored? And certainly Christians are divided on that. And I would say very clearly that from my perspective, when Jesus Christ appears a second time, as we're promised in Hebrews, he will set up his eternal kingdom. It will not be a temporary kingdom, and he certainly will not preside over a temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices. He is the ultimate sacrificial lamb, and therefore the temple has no place once he's come.
Well, I appreciate that. I've always been taught that the tribulation period lies ahead of us, and I know, I think I understand that you believe that it happened before 70 A.D., and I went to a church for 4 years who the pastor taught that very same thing, that it was behind us instead of ahead of us, and I just have to say I'm kind of mixed up on that.
Well, again, I don't think that you need to be mixed up on that. I think the real key here is to read the Bible literally, which is to say that the Bible is literature. It's infallible, inspired literature, and therefore we need to read it in the sense in which it's intended. If you look at the book of Revelation, Revelation is an epistle. Revelation is an apocalypse. Revelation is a prophecy, and you got to keep the genres straight as you read Revelation. So if you read the salutation or the benediction of Revelation, recognizing that it's a letter, there are straightforward things that are told to us there. Jesus calls it a revelation. Not only a revelation, but his revelation, the revelation which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And then John goes on to tell us that he made it known by sending his angel to John, and that John himself testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then he says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, soon and near mean soon and near. When Jesus says the looming apocalypse will soon take place, and that the time is near, it is contrary to decency and propriety to dogmatically assert that his words are meant to convey an event that is in the far future. Just as it is against all decency when Jesus Christ says, this generation, to say he doesn't mean this generation, to assume that somehow or other he's linguistically challenged. Our Lord is not linguistically challenged. He is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets, and he's a far greater prophet than them all. He uses the language of the Old Testament prophets and then applies it to what is going to happen in the near future. And so we have to take seriously the literal principle of biblical interpretation, or we could get caught up in all kinds of fantasy flights of interpretation as opposed to reading Scripture in light of Scripture.
Well, all right. I really appreciate your time.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Ron in Miami, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ron.
Hi. Good evening, sir. How are you?
I'm well. Thank you.
God bless you for your program. I spent a lot of time in the car listening to it. It's interesting. It's great.
Thank you.
I 3 points really quick. I
agree with your last caller. I believe that the great tribulation after which the Lord is going to come back is still in the future. But the things that I really wanted to talk about were, first of all, I wanted to congratulate you on the opinion you just gave about Israel, because you're about the only voice of sanity I've heard over the last few months. I've heard some very well-known preachers speaking about basically unconditional support for a country that, as far as I understand it, proselytizing in the name of Jesus is against the law in Israel. So I totally support you. I don't see how God can bless a physical nation that rejects the name of his son. And the actual question that I wanted to ask you is, you know, there's the scripture that it is about sex in heaven, if there's going to be sex in heaven. I'm sure that if there's not, there's going to be something even better. But, you know, there's the scripture where the Lord says they will no longer marry nor be given in marriage, but will be as the angels of God and that. So I just wanted to hear your take on that, and I'll hang up and take that just on the radio.
Sure, okay? Appreciate it. Yeah. Well, earth is the breeding colony. Heaven is the homeland, as has been well said. So there won't be sexual intercourse in heaven, because the Bible makes clear that as at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they will be like the angels in heaven, in the sense that they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Not ontologically like angels. We never lose our humanity or our nature. But yeah, I think what's important is, if we're asking this question, is to make sure that we answer it correctly, which is to say that there's a yes and no answer to the question. Yes, there'll be sexuality in heaven, and that we will be in heaven, and we, by our very nature, are sexual beings. I'm a male, my wife is a female. But there's no warrant for believing that there'll be sex in heaven in terms of the physical act. We again have ample evidence that what we will experience in heaven will be even greater than what we think is the greatest experience we can have with our loved ones in this lifetime. We don't know exactly what that will entail, but we look forward to it eagerly. That's what we ultimately say is the hope of the believer. We are those who look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. As I said earlier, the Bible makes clear there'll be a new order of things, but we will be physically resurrected. We will be in physical bodies. We will experience the physically resurrected Christ, and we will forever explore the glory and grandeur that he has prepared for us. And eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't even entered in our minds what God has prepared for those that love him. Thanks for tuning in today. We'll see you right back here tomorrow with more.
Thanks for joining us for The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. The essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith separate the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of the cults. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers." This summer, Hank Hanegraaff delivered a powerful message entitled, "Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You," dealing with the heretical teachings of the Watchtower Society, while emphasizing the truths of biblical Christian orthodoxy. Our prayer is that this message will help you not only understand what you believe and why, but equip you to share the truth with those trapped in the Watchtower Society. Order Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You on audio CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.